Well, the last time we were in 1 Peter and in chapter 2, we were looking at what Christ has done for us. And he spoke in 1 Peter chapter 2. He talked about the benefits that we have because of our relationship with Christ. And so as we have come to him, first of all, the question was in verse 3 when he says, if you, and again, conditionally, but it's not hypothetical. It's first-class condition, which means that since you have tasted. So he's not talking to the lost that if it's possible that you too have tasted of the goodness of God, but rather for you and I who confess that we know him. If you and I who confess that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, then if we do, then we have tasted that God is good. We have tasted, and the whole idea of his goodness is the fact that God has foregone his judgment, that God is propitiated towards us, that God's anger is turned away from us. And if we've tasted that, and we have in Jesus Christ, haven't we? When we come to Christ by faith, then God has washed away our sins, taken that away from us. So we have tasted the kindness of God, the goodness of God, if we come to Christ. And so he describes how we have come to Christ. In verse 4, he says, coming to the one who is the living stone, and though on one hand he was disapproved, he was rejected, they looked at him and said, let me give you a good passage, because Scripture always interprets Scripture. And we think about Isaiah 53. It really begins in 52:12, and it goes down, and in three verses to each section, this great song of the suffering servant. And so the second part, which begins in the first three verses of chapter 53, it says that we looked at him and we rejected him. Why? Because he had no appearance that attracted us. There was nothing appealing to him. So we look at him and, no, this guy can't be the Messiah. This is not the King of Israel. This is not the one that we're turning to. We rejected him. He was rather like a root that was sticking up out of the ground, dry ground. There was nothing in him. And when we looked at him, he was so marred, we couldn't even recognize his man. And so the suffering of this individual turned us away from him and not to him. So he was rejected by men. And it says, and yet he was precious, great value. You know, how oftentimes have we had something of great value, and looking at something shiny, we have thrown that which was really of greater value away. I remember R.C. Sproul taking Avi's pocket. At a youth conference. And Avi's conference, at this conference, he took out of his pocket a silver dollar that had, because of the year, the date, and the marking on it, had a value of about $1,000. But it was a dollar. And then he had a $20 bill. And he asked the kids at the conference, you know, obviously I wasn't there, I couldn't see it, but he asked the kids at the conference, he says, if I offered you this $20 bill, or I offered you this silver dollar, which one would you take? Which one do you think the kids all chose? $20 bill. And so they look and they accept, they are drawn to the $20 because they see $20. You know, that we know the value of this. But all they see in the value of the one is just, it's all it's worth is what? Face value is worth a dollar. But in actuality, it was worth, and at that time, and that was probably 15, 20 years ago, it was worth $1,000. Can you imagine what it would be worth today? Of great value. And so when he says this, that was rejected, that was turned away, has a great precious value. Its value is really limitless. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells us that the promises that God gave us are exactly like the person that Christ has given to us. Precious, valuable, costly. And it was the choice one. You know, if someone who knew the value of diamonds or the value of gold or silver or precious gems, those who knew the value and they looked at all of them, we might choose the biggest one and yet it not be the best cut. It be the best, have the greatest and the highest value. But someone who knew what he's looking at would know that's the greatest. Like the pearl that was given in Matthew 13, when he says, the one that's looking for pearls, when he finds the greatest pearl, what's he do? He sells all the others to buy that one. Because he knows it's the choice pearl. It's the greatest of the pearls. And so when he comes to Christ, when we do come to Christ, thank you very much, Chris. When we come to Christ, then he, if those, the one that would know the greatest value, which is God, God sees Christ for who he is. And so he is the choice one. He is the best choice, and he is the greatest of value. but men reject him. And in verse 5, it says that we are being built, these that are being built into this house. And how are we being built? He says, as living stones, we are being built. And the house that's being built isn't a house of wood or clay or blocks or cinder or plaster or mortar or anything else. It's a house that is spiritual. It is spiritual by nature. John 4 tells us that when he was talking to the woman at the well, and he was talking about God and the character of God, that God can't be, even though the Jews worship him in Jerusalem and the Samaritans worship him here at this well, in this place where Jacob had given to them, this well near Sychar, he says, there will be a day when you will worship in neither place. But those who worship God must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. And so the house that God is building out of people is a spiritual house. It's not out of things that we place the greater value on, but the thing that God places the greatest value on, and for a reason. He builds us as a spiritual house for the purpose of offering up sacrifices. And so what kind of sacrifices? The things that we bring in the spiritual service that God has given to us as a spiritual house, where we as a priesthood come. Then first of all, the character of a place that God will dwell and a place that God will habitate, it first of all has to be holy. And why? Why must it be holy? This house of people that God is building into, this place that is a spiritual house to God, why does it have to be a holy place? Because God's holy. You think about a tent. We don't think about tents being a holy place, do we? When we think about a tent in the wilderness wanderings, when Israel was wandering through the desert, and God separated himself from Israel by a tent called the tabernacle or the sanctuary. And it was separate and it was holy because God chose to dwell there. Not because animal skins are a holy place, any more than the skins that God put upon Adam and Eve to cover them were holy in themselves. They're holy because they've been separated unto God. They belong to God. And so this tent of animal skins and of seal and porpoise skins, it's holy and it's separate because God chooses to be there. And there are things that are holy and there are things that are more holy. So in the tabernacle that wandered with them, the first place where priests could come in and they could serve was called the holy place, the place where God's presence is there. But there's another place they couldn't come. And when the place that they couldn't come, what was it called? The Holy of Holies, or the holiest place, the most holy place. And so when we find the spiritual service that God has called us to, that's why he's building us into this house, that the spiritual place is a holy place, and in this holy place where we come to serve God as these living stones, that we bring to him spiritual sacrifices. We're not bringing sheep and goats and the blood of bulls and lambs and turtle doves. We're not bringing him blood offerings, but rather we bring to him a different kind of offering, but still an offering nonetheless. These sacrifices are still sacrifices. What do you do with a sacrifice? I take a drink offering. And with my drink offering, I take this, and considering this to be the ground, when I take my drink offering, water in the desert, and I do that, how can I get it back? Once I've given it to God, guess what? It's gone. And that's what a sacrifice is. It's not something tangible. If I lay something down and I say, I will give this to God, and then 2 days later I decide that I need the value of whatever that was, and I come back and say, I need that back. That's not a sacrifice, is it? But when I have given it away, take for example, how about when we find Samuel's mother in 1 Samuel? She prays, she cries, and she cries out for a child, and God gives her the child. And once the child is weaned, what does she do with it? She vowed to give it to God. And so what most mothers want to love and cherish and care and raise up and see their child grow, what did she do with her child? She took it to the tabernacle. She gave him to Eli, the high priest. And where did the child stay? In the tabernacle with Eli, and slept with Eli, and stayed there because she had given him away as a sacrifice. God, give me a child, and I will give him back to you. But that's not what we always want to do, is it? But God has saved us. God has if we have tasted God's grace and forbearance to turn away from our sins, then we have found that the things that we bring to Him are the things we can't take back, and they're spiritual. The things in our life, when we lay them down and say, God, my life is yours, my time is yours. Anyone here familiar with Keith Green? Keith Green would be 59 this year, as I am going to be 59. Keith Green had a ministry out of Lindale or Tyler, Texas, called Last Days Ministries. It was a ministry to kids that were runaway. They had left their mom and dad. There were troubled kids. There were kids that just were the rejected kids. And so they had a camp there, and they ministered to the kids, and spiritual kids were coming out of there because these kids who were fleshly and carnal were coming to faith in Christ, and their lives were different, and they were changed. And Keith Green has a song that he sang. In fact, it was the one in the last album before he died with two of his children in a plane crash. And he says, I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel. I pledge my heart to heaven for the sake of the gospel. My head is my mind. Everything I think, God, I pledge it to heaven for the gospel's sake. I will, my mind, my thought, what I dedicate, what I take in, God, I give to you for the gospel. We got divided minds. We got all kinds. We give God a little bit here and a little bit there, and we pile a whole lot of other stuff in there to crowd it out, don't we? But I give my mind, I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel, and I pledge my heart, my affections, I pledge my heart to heaven for the gospel. I pledge my life to heaven for the gospel. God, what, whether I live or die, like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, whether I live or die, I live to Christ, I die to Christ, I give it to you, to the gospel. I pledge my wife to heaven for the gospel. I pledge my kids to heaven for the gospel. And that's the most difficult of sacrifices. To give money, that's one thing. That's the easy thing. And yet we're so reticent. I mean, we're unlike the virtuous woman. Everybody likes the virtuous woman, especially Mother's Day. But it says she had her hand open. Not closed. Her hand was open to the poor. Her hand was open to the needy. Her hand was an open hand. Free hand. And so it is easy to give our money. It's a more difficult thing to give our time, to give our life, to give our children, to give our family to God for the gospel's sake. And that's not so easy, is it? And it says, and this is what, in the presence of God, this is what God warmly welcomes. This is what God welcomes. This is what God is pleasing to God. It means to come here with an acceptable gift. If I'm coming to God, you, again, I've used this before. You, EU, at the first of a word in Greek means good. So we say a eulogia. Logia is reasoning or words. So we have a eulogy, then what is that? We speak well of the dead, right? So when we say that which is pros deco, to give to someone in the presence of them, and to say you pros deco means something that I am giving that pleases them. That when I give it, then there's a smile upon their face. They welcome it. They receive it warmly. Not looking at, I don't need that. I don't want that. You know, that's not, they welcome that warmly. And God welcomes this kind of thing warmly to us. But it says, because of Jesus Christ. And so the part that we want to talk about this evening and for us to look at is verses 6 to 8, and it's the parenthesis. Because all we can talk about us and about the holy life that God is calling us to, it means nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Because the part that God accepts of us is what is given to Him through Jesus Christ, given to God that is well-pleasing, and He alone is well-pleasing. Because He alone is the stone that the builders rejected that is valuable and choice and precious to God. And ought to be precious to us. And so He gives us, where are we going to look? How are we going to validate? Where do we prove that Jesus Christ is the greatest of things that God will accept? There's two passages I'd like you to consider, just to hear them. You don't have to, we aren't going to expand upon them. We're not going to read them to do the depth of exegesis. But one of them, which is very close, is Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, the things that we find out, the things we find out about God are these. In verse 1, it says, in many measures and in many types, it formerly God was speaking to the fathers by the prophets. In all kinds of ways, in every kind of measure, and in every kind of type, then God was speaking to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. And so the reminder is that how do we know God? How do we know the mind of God? How do we know the will of God? How do we know anything about God? Because God has spoken. And where do we find it? In the prophets. And then in Romans chapter 1, and in verse 1, Paul says this. He says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, called an apostle, being appointed to the gospel of God, which was announced previously through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures about his Son. And then he goes on to expand about his Son. Well, I said that was all I was going to say, but I lied. Luke 22, or 24, the road to Emmaus, one of my most fascinating, you know, it seems like whatever I'm reading at the time is my favorite passage and the most fascinating, because it all is fascinating, and whatever I'm reading has got my attention. But it reminds us in verse 27 of 24, and it after saying in verse 27, after saying in verse 26, he says, and these things must come to pass, that the Christ would suffer and then enter into his glory. And beginning with Moses, from all of the prophets, he began to explain to them from all of the scriptures concerning himself. So what we find here Peter doing is going back there. If this, the validation of the value and the worth of Jesus Christ is given to us, then he wants to step back and let's look and see where has God told us of the value and the preciousness of Christ. And so the first place he goes is to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And he gives it to us here. I'll read it from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 first. Behold, I have placed in Zion a stone. It is a cornerstone that is elect and precious. Same words he used of us and of Christ then. To those who believe upon him, they will never be ashamed. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 28. And we go back, and context has everything. And as he's talking to them, beginning in verse 14, about dealing with death, he says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you mockers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. For you said, we have cut a deal with death, and we have made an agreement with Sheol. When the overwhelming scourge passes through us, it will not touch us, because we have made falsehood our refuge and have hidden behind treachery. Therefore, the Lord God said, look, I have laid a stone in Zion, a tested and a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and the one who believes will be unshaken. And I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the mason's level. Hail will sweep away the false refuge, and water will flood your hiding place. Your deal with death will be dissolved, and your agreement with Sheol will not last. When the overwhelming scourge passes through you, you will be trampled. In the day of judgment, God's given us a tested, a sure, a foundation upon which we can stand, a stone, a rock upon which God himself has laid precious, a great value, a cornerstone that will be the foundation that will keep this building from falling. And as he describes it, he's not talking about a rock. He's talking about Jesus Christ. The one who believes in it will not be shaken. Every time we come to Sunday school, Josh will tell us where the latest earthquake has been. Isn't that right, Keith? We know where every tidal wave and where every tsunami and where every earthquake has been and what the category of it is. He just likes that for some reason. And so it seems like every Sunday we come to Sunday school, he said, did you know that they had a 9.4? And he'll tell us where it was at. They had 7.6, and he'll tell us where it's at. And we're always hearing about, and you know what happens when those things happen? When the earth does a little shake and it gives a little tremble? What happens to the things around it? The buildings come crumbling down. And you know, these are just little tremors and little shakes. But the Bible and the prophets tells us this, there's going to be a day when God shakes all of heaven, when God will take everything and shake it. And the only thing that's going to stand on that day is what? Those on this rock that are tested and tried and proven and sure. And if you're not on that, just like he says here, the floodwater is going to sweep you away and the hell is going to knock your house down. Or Jesus said, when he talked about two foundations and two builders, and those that build theirs along the seashore in the sand, when the floods come and the rains fall, what happens to the house? It's gone. It washes away. And we remember Ike. And we know what happened down by Bolivar Peninsula. What happened? The houses got washed away. And those that are built upon a rock, upon a sound foundation, same flood comes. Same rains come down. Same wind blows. But the house stands because it's on a rock. And he's not talking about building houses. He's talking about building lives. Whereas Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's only one foundation. God laid the foundation. There's only one foundation. And those that are built upon that foundation, which is Christ Jesus, that's the only one we'll ever stand upon. And that's what he's telling us. And he's reminding us that God's been telling the people of Israel that forever. God's not got two messages for two peoples. He has one message for all people for all time. And so we find Paul or Peter telling us, if we're going to be anything at all, if we're going to find our life count for anything and matter for time and eternity, the only way that it will ever count towards God is if we are upon Jesus Christ. If we're founded on him, and if we are believing present active participles, that doesn't mean I believed when in 1978 in January, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I did. But I was believing then, and I'm still believing now. And God willing, I'll be believing when I'm 80 or 90. If I'm so fortunate before God to be able to live to be 92 like Oscar, I'll still be believing. Because that's what God's asking for, not momentary things, not flashes in a pan. He's looking for a life of consistency and solidarity. And we won't be put to shame. The second foundation upon which we are confident that we can be this kind of house and that Jesus Christ is so valuable that we come to him and we rest in him and we trust in him. And the second one comes from Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and we find in verse 7. He says, therefore, it is precious to you who are believing, to us. And that's why he said before in what, Isaiah 28:16, to those who are believing upon him will never be ashamed, never, ever, double negative, will never be put to shame. And here he says that it is precious to you who are believing, plural, who are believing, but to those who are not believing, without faith, not having a lifestyle of faith. Well, it's still a rock, but it's a different kind of rock. For us, it is our salvation. To them, it is their downfall. The one that the builders, those who are constantly building, they have tested and rejected it. This one, it has become the chief cornerstone. It is a stone of offense. It is a rock of stumbling. And so we find in Psalm 118, and we read beginning, let's say, in verse 19. And it says, open the gates of the righteous for me, of righteousness for me, and I will enter in through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and you have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is from the Lord. It is wonderful in our eyes. And this is the day the Lord has made. And we know that one. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What day? The day God set that rock in place. That's the day we rejoice in. It is the day of our salvation that Christ has come and we can have our life built upon him, unmovable, unshaken, and a salvation is complete and perfect. Then we find in verse 25 in English, it says, Lord, save us. It's Hosanna. And that's what we hear the people saying on the Palm Sunday when he's coming in. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lord. Salvation's of God. Salvation has come in the Son of David. The Lord is pleased and has granted us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we will bless you. Lord God has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifices with cords and the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God. I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his faithful love endures forever. We come to him, and we who have believed in him, he becomes valuable to us. He is the greatest thing of all value that we have. We go through our house, and we place value on things, and we insure them against their loss or their destruction. But the thing we have that is the most precious, when we ought to be insuring it against its loss, against its demise. And how do we do that? I read and I pray, and I grow. If I read my Bible every day and I pray, I grow. But if I don't read my Bible and I don't pray, then what do? Shrink. You know, there's these little kid songs, they aren't just for the little kids, are they? They're for us too. Peter's the one that told us. He says, how do we have this? How do we have this confidence before God? In 2 Peter, in chapter 1, he says, by having a full knowledge, epignosko, the most knowledge, having gained and growing in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find grace and peace being multiplied to us. It is knowing God. It is knowing, it's using our mind and coming before God with our mind to know and to be settled and to be confident in him. So we who believe, he's valuable, he's precious, Christ precious. But to those who don't believe, those who have tested him and say, I'm not committing my life to that. I'm not going after this one. Well, the stone that the builders rejected, he's become the headstone. He's the capstone. He's the one that finishes it all. You know, I didn't know much about this. I read this as a kid and heard it preached on and all of that, but till I was working construction, and I watched them do archways. You know, they can do archways, and they got to put things to support the brick and the rock or whatever stone, whatever it is they've got. But when they put the capstone in the arch, it's that top one. And when they put that in there, it wedges everything, and the weight of that pushing down keeps the arch together. And without that capstone, all those bricks are just going to come. The weight of the bricks will cause it to come forcing down. But they put that, if you've ever seen that one, it's kind of a wedge site. It's not generally square, but it's a wedge. And it comes down and wedges, and the pressure of it pushes on all the others, and it keeps it in place. That's the capstone. And they've rejected him. And yet it's the very thing that keeps us together. Colossians chapter 1, in that hymn to Christ, it says that he is keeping it all together. It's held together by him. Why? Because he's the capstone. He's not only the foundation of it, but he's the very thing that keeps us from falling apart. He's the very thing that is the solidarity to our life. And so there are two kinds of reactions to him. Not everybody responds the same way, do they? There are those who believe, and I hope that you're one of them, and I am one of them, and there are those who will not believe, no matter what you say. I refuse to believe. You know, who was it? Thomas. You know, I don't care what you say unless I, as John pointed out this morning, unless I put my finger into his hands and I touch his side, I will not believe. There are those who won't believe. And it doesn't matter what evidence you give them, they're still going to continue in disbelief. And so he gives us Isaiah chapter 8. The Lord of hosts. And beginning of verse 11, it's verse 14, but verse 11, to give it the context. For this is what the Lord said to me with great power, to keep me from going the way of his people. Do not call everything an alliance. This people say is an alliance. Do not fear what they fear and do not tremble. You are to regard only the Lord of hosts as holy. Only he should be feared. Only he should be held in awe. Boy, that is a message in itself, isn't it? That's awesome. Man, it's an awesome game. That's an awesome TV show. That's an awesome car. That's an awesome, you know, experience. All stuff. Don't call it awesome. Only God's holy. Only he's to be feared. And he will build a sanctuary. He will build a sanctuary, a place for worship, but for two houses of Israel. And he will be the stone to stumble over and the rock to trip over, a trap, a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble over these, and they will fall and be broken, and they will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the instructions among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will wait for him. God's message is, here it is, to Isaiah and to those who believe. He says, store it up, hide it up. And when they're afraid, don't be afraid. And when they are saying awesome, don't feel the fear or the awesomeness. Rather, I'm building a sanctuary. Not the building over here. I'm building a sanctuary. And the sanctuary that I am building is for both houses of Israel. They want in the north, and they have one in the south, and they're a separate people, and they're divided. But I'm building a sanctuary for all of Israel. And he, the sanctuary, look, it's a person. He will build, and he will be a stone. There's somebody coming. And when people come to him, they will either fall and be broken upon him, or they will fall and they will be crushed by him. And so he uses those two terms. The one to stumble, to trip over him. And we find that in Luke chapter 4, when he came to Nazareth, he did not do many miracles. Why? Because all they could see is, well, that's the son of Joseph. You know, we saw him. We watched him grow up. You know, perform for us a miracle here. When the demons and the devil was saying, this is the Son of God. This is the Holy One of Israel. When he goes to Capernaum and they're in there and the demons are crying out, this is the Son of God. This is the Holy One of Israel. And the people in these places, they were coming to him and God was healing them in great miracles and they were turning to Christ and they were following after him, but not in Nazareth. In Nazareth, they could get past the fact that he was the son of Joseph. And they saw him, and he was a man of no reputation. He was no well-founded man. He was no one of noble birth, and they were stumbling over him. They would not come to him. But he became a stone for their own stumbling, a stone for their own trip. You know, I realize that when animal rights activists and all that stuff, and animal, you know, PETA and PETA and whatever else there is, that this idea seems to be foreign. But have you ever seen, back in the day when they used to use real live mouse traps that didn't keep them alive, you know, it wasn't the little glue stuff they stick themselves on, and then you just pick them up, live mouse, and you throw them in the trash, and then he gets crushed in a crusher instead of your house. You remember that? All right, they used to have one that had a little wire thing. You put cheese, peanut butter, something on there, and when the little booger got on there and he moved it just enough, what happened? You remember those days? Anyone here? And then you called your husband, you called your dad, and he had to come in there and get the little dead mouse, and he had to take it out because you're going, eat a mouse, eat a mouse. You remember those days? All right, well, that's the stumbling is that little place where you put the cheese, you put the peanut butter. And Jesus Christ to them, wait a second, that is not a very good picture, is it? All right, well, let's not use that. Let's use a bear trap or a beaver trap. You know, you got a place in there, and it's got a circle. And you open up the thing and you hide it down the brush. So the bear comes along and all of a sudden he steps on that little circle. And what happens? The teeth grab his leg. So his options are stay there and go, my foot sure hurts. Or he gnaws his foot off. And if he stays there long enough, the hunter comes along and does what? Shoots him. But either way, he's going to die. Right? Or the beaver trap. Or if you watched... Not Black Hawk Down, the one about the guys that got shot down in Croatia behind the lines. Is that what it's called? Can't remember. The two airplane pilots, and they're flying over, and they're taking, anyhow, they get shot down. They're behind enemy lines. And one of the guys that was hunting for them, he goes through the woods, and all of a sudden you see or hear something go click. That's setting the trap, the bomb. That's the snare. That's the scandal. It's the very thing that trapped him. Now, when he picks up his foot or lets his weight off of it, what happens? The plunger comes up, and the bomb goes, poof, and his leg, and he's gone. Now, those aren't very pleasant images, but that's the image. I can't clean this up. I can't make it a supermarket presentation. I can't take you to the meat market and show you a really nice, clean piece of chicken. I'm going to have to take you to the slaughterhouse and let you see where it happened, because that's what this is. Those who don't come to Christ by faith, Jesus Christ to them becomes the plunger on the bomb that blows their leg off. He becomes the snap, that little round circle when the bear, when the whatever it is, steps into it, he loses his leg and loses his life. It's that little trap where the cheese is when the mouse gets in there and he gets a hold of that thing, all of a sudden the wire has killed him and cut off his head. That's what this is. It's a scandal. Jesus Christ is a scandal. He is a scandal, and he's the very thing that brings to them their death. Why? Because they have rejected him. And they would not receive him and fall upon him in humiliation to be broken over him and to cry out and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Broken before Christ. Christ who was slain on our behalf. And so we see the great value of Christ. Well, he's great value to those who believe. But he's the very condemnation of judgment to those who do not believe. And why? Because they stumble, they trip, and the very thing that they're tripping over is his words. They don't like his words. John 6, it's a glorious chapter. Jesus feeds 5,000. I mean, that's wonderful, isn't it? They're all out there, they've listened to him, and now it's late, and they're all hungry, and they all eat. And then he tells them, he says, unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you have no part of me. Whoa, wait a minute. You know, this is a little heavy for us. Just give us food. Just give us real bread. We get hungry, we weren't fed. And feed us and we'll be okay with that. But this blood and flesh stuff, well, I don't know. And he says, I am the manna that came down from heaven. Well, you know, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness. Let's go back to the menu. You know, we're looking at the menu. Let's look at what's here to eat. And he gave us bread from heaven. And he says, no, but my Father gave you bread from heaven. And I am the living bread. And so unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you can't be my disciple. And at that point, even though they'd eaten and they were satisfied, they all walked away. You remember that? End of the chapter. He showed us how to diminish a crowd. We had a great crowd. Everybody said, yeah, you know, if you tone it down just a little bit, maybe the people would stay. Nope, you can't tone it down, can you? Because he's both the stone that people stumble over, he's the one that they are destroyed upon. But either way, we have to deal with Christ. We can't come to God except through him. He is the only way. And we will either fall on him and we will humble ourselves before God or we will turn away. And when they all walked away, he looked to his disciples and he says, so what about you? Will you leave too? What did Peter say? Yeah, where can we go? You have the words of life. And so they stumble at his words. And they are rejecting the very one that it ought to be precious. And God has placed him here. And so he tells us, what are the benefits to us? This is Christ. And he says, this is the one. The only way we can please God is pleasing through Christ. Apart from Christ, we don't have anything to offer to God. And then after we find, comes back, and he comes back to us about the holiness of our life and what God's called us to, then he begins and he tells us that we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're people for God's possession. And we are to display or magnify his moral perfections of the very one that called us. He called us out of darkness to light, to his marvelous light. And we were not the people of God, but now we are the people of God. And once we didn't know mercy, but now we do know mercy. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And so people want the Christian benefits, but they don't want the Christ that brought the benefits. And there are no benefits apart from Christ. For he is the very reward. He is our reward. And when we come to Christ and then we begin to look for something else, then we have neglected and we have bypassed the very thing that we ought to have housed. I've heard it told over and over multiple times about the story of the Taj Mahal. And the gentleman that built the Taj Mahal was building it as a great shrine to one of his favorite wives. And he got so involved in the building of the Taj Mahal that he neglected keeping up with the tomb, with the crypt of his wife. And so when the trash was being hauled away in the construction, guess what got hauled away with it? Her tomb. Her body. And it got tossed into the rubbish heap and they never found it. And so what was built for her, a great memorial, and there's a great, I mean, it's a beautiful place. Never seen it in life, but I've seen pictures of it and movies of it. And here's this great place. And with a great pool and everything and all the visitors that come. But its very purpose was empty. Because what it was designed to house never got there, did it? Outwardly, it's beautiful, but inside, it's empty. because it was supposed to be the place to honor his dead wife, and his wife wasn't even put in it to be honored by it. And we want to build without Christ. And we want to have a glorious thing that we present and say, this is what I built. You give our kids clay, Play-Doh, and they make things, and they say, look, I built a house. Here are my people, and here's my dog, and here's my cat and my pony. And, you know, they get hard, and they're no longer pliable, and they are cute, but they're really empty because probably they're not too great of artisans to be able to make something of great value and great worth to keep. The fact is when we take our eyes off of Christ and we begin to look for something besides him, we think that we have something to offer apart from him, and we become empty. Our lives, I don't want to use the word banal, because most don't use that word, but they really do become that, just empty. And we do much for no purpose and no cause. We give the guy behind us his lunch, and we pay it back or pay it ahead or whatever it's called, and the guy goes, wow, I got a free meal, you know, and he drives off. But nothing about Christ is ever connected with it, so it's empty. You did a good deed and you feel great about it, but it's empty because it never had the real stuff, the real value, the real import of what should have been connected with it. So we will only be what we are to be, and we will only accomplish pleasing to God what is acceptable to God when we do it through Jesus Christ. When we come to him by faith, and then when we live our life to him by faith. And so this evening, I hope that you will pledge your head to heaven for the gospel. That you'll pledge your heart to heaven for the gospel. That you'll pledge your life to heaven for the gospel. Because you can't pledge anything else till you begin there. I can't pledge my children, and I can't pledge my wife, and I can't pledge anything else until I've given my own mind and my own heart and my own soul to Christ. For the gospel's sake, Jesus Christ, here am I. And whatever you want to do, God, I'm here and I'm yours and I'm available. So as we stand, you come. You come.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
God's spoken to your heart. Will you come this evening? Will you come?
Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home. Tenderly, Jesus calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we will be able to pledge our lives and our hearts to you. God, as we sang earlier today, in my life, Lord, be glorified. And for that to happen, it's for us to be able just to get off of our own throne of our hearts, Lord, and place you there as Lord to direct us and to guide us, God. And we just pray that we will be able to do that daily, die to self and lift you up. God, we just pray, Lord, as we continue to follow after you, God, that you will just give us the strength and the wisdom to know where to go from here, God, and to just continually, daily, Show us yourself to each and every one of us that we may continue to walk in your ways. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. We got one more announcement, and then we'll you can be seated, and then we'll close the song.
Seems like we've been at this for about a year. I don't know how long it's been. Maybe Walter can remember, but I know we've been talking about it for a very long time, about adding some new deacons, and the day finally got here, and the church has voted, and we have two new deacons. And I just, on behalf of the deacons, you know, I think it's an honor to have these two young men join us, and we look for great and mighty things from both of them to serve along with us and to serve Central Baptist and the community. And there'll be a time shortly, Brother Phil will get everything together, and we will have a service for these two young men and their families, and we'll get that information out as soon as it's possible. But for right now, I'm going to ask Chad, come on around there. Where's Diana and Tori and Chris? I'd like them to come stand forward, and John will close us in a word of prayer, and then come by and let's just congratulate both these families. And again, looking for great and mighty things out of both families as we serve as new deacons here. So let's everybody stand, and John's going to close in a word of prayer.
Let's just join hands to get greater receipt.